Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be in verse 4 tonight. We have started looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we began looking at the Beatitudes. Tonight, we want to continue in that. Matthew chapter 5, and verse number 4 tonight. I'll give you just a moment to find your place. And as you're looking, I want to kind of reflect back on last week's message. Last week, we looked at the poor in spirit. And we realized that what the Lord was talking about was humility. Was the humble person. The Lord was talking about the person who realized and came to a knowledge of who they really were in the sight of God. That they needed the Lord. They needed Him more than they needed anything in their life. And the humbling experience that brought into a person's life. How it changed them. And how it drew them closer to the Lord. And the Lord dealt with that last week by saying that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we know that it is a humble person whom, after coming to know Christ, realizes their relationship with Him and realizes their place with Him. And they realize that they are nothing and they have no place without Him. That is why the poor in spirit have the kingdom of God as their home. It is the truly humble. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at verse number 4 of the Beatitudes. God's Word says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, when we think of mourning, we naturally think of a death. We think of losing someone or something very dear to us. And we're bereaved by it. We cry, we weep. We have an emotional experience that ties to that mourning of that person. And there is a relationship from that perspective to what Jesus is saying. But if we look at this deeper, we can make an argument tonight that the verse could actually be restated as saying, "Happy are the unhappy." Blessed. When we look at the word blessed, we need to always remember that in the Beatitudes, the word blessed means happy in its simplest terms. But there's a reason for that happiness. It's not just happy by getting our way, or happy because we have received something that we wanted. No, it is a happiness that comes from knowing Jesus. It is a happiness from having that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No other relationship, no other circumstance on the face of the earth could make us any happier than to have that relationship. So when we think about happiness, and we think about verse 4, and those that mourn, well, mourning is an unhappy experience. I think we could all agree on that tonight. So we could actually think about this as saying, happy are the unhappy. A paradox, if you want to call it that. Something that really doesn't fit together. Because we wonder, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do you find happiness in unhappiness? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at how Jesus is not really talking about a mourning of a bereavement, but He speaks of the sorrow which brings the joy of Christ's blessings to those who respond appropriately to conviction. So in the last verse we looked at, like I said, the spiritually poor, the true humility. You see, the confession of sin is one thing. That's something that we all know and we hear about. We hear about confession of sin. We hear about confessing our sin to Jesus. And that's one thing. But contrition or internal repentance to that sin is something else. When we confess our sin to Jesus, do we really and truly repent of it internally? Or are we just looking at an opportunity to get by? Are we looking at an opportunity to just have it forgotten about so that we don't have to deal with it again? Saying, I'm sorry, goes so far. But when you say you repent of something, that's entirely different. That is making an inward or an internal decision to go away from it, to stay away from it, to never go back there again. Now let's think about that in our life. The sin that we have and the sin that we deal with in our life. Salvation is the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of the consequences of sin. With salvation, we don't have to worry about going to hell. We don't have to worry about dealing with that eternal damnation. But that doesn't mean we don't have to ever worry about sinning again. Because we know that we are made in sin. We know that we are conceived in sin. We know that we're going to always be tempted to sin. So how do we handle that? How do we handle it? Yes, we say and we confess it and we say that we're sorry, but we should also be repentant. And that's where we're going to look tonight. We're going to look at a piece of this scripture. We're going to look at God's Word and we're going to understand better how we can be unhappy but yet be happy because of it. And we're going to look and we're going to see and understand how we can be comforted in that unhappiness. So if the child of God mourns biblically tonight, two things are going to guide their lives. Tonight I want to spend a little time while preaching these two things to you. And I want you to notice with me first that we should weep over the sins of others. When we mourn, as I said earlier, we are actually weeping over something. We should weep over the sins of others. When Jesus says that we are to love others as we love ourselves, when we have something go on in our lives and we're mourning something in our lives, we regret it. We have a regretment and a conviction of it, and often it causes us to weep. Well, what about other people? If we go back just a few decades in the church, we will find many, many accounts of what is called a mourning bench. A mourning bench is a pew that is set off to the side, and it is where people, men and women, would come and they would sit on that mourning bench while the preacher was preaching, and they would be there and they would be weeping and they would be praying and they would be calling out to God, asking God to touch someone's life. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be a co-worker. It may be someone that only they knew, but they would be weeping and calling out to God on behalf of someone because of sin in their life. Folks, the church has lost. We have lost our sensitivity to sin. We've lost it in our own lives, and we have lost it in the lives of those in our community. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many people know the history of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. The Wednesday night prayer meeting is not a very old meeting. It actually dates back to around the Civil War times. On Wednesday nights in the middle of the week, because of the heartache that was in the lives of the people in the community, pastors would go in on Wednesday night and they would open up the church. And as they opened up the church, they would go in for one thing and one thing only, and that was to pray. They would pray for their church members. They would pray for their community. They would pray for their nation. They would pray for those that were off on the battlefield fighting. They would pray for food and for the harvest and for things to happen and for God to move in this nation and move in their community. They would pray for those that were suffering from sickness and disease. It was just a matter for God's people, God's man, to come in and just have some time on behalf, calling out and crying out to God on behalf of his community and the people that he loved. Well, then some folks in the church found out what the pastors was doing. And they decided to meet him there. And they would show up. And they would meet with the pastor and they would pray on Wednesday nights. That's all they would do. There would be no preaching. There would be nothing but just a sharing of prayer requests. And the altars would fill up. The mourning benches would fill up. And people would be in there and they would be weeping and they would be crying out to God for Him to touch the hearts and the lives of people in the community and in the nation as a whole. It would go on for hours at a time. It would not be just a short prayer of opening and a short prayer of closing and then out the door they would go. They took their prayer life seriously. They took the opportunity to call out to God seriously. They took it and it was something that was applied to their heart. They meant it and they wanted God to move in their families. Why? Because they knew that sin offended God. They knew that the sin in that person's life that was just down the road offended God. They knew that the sin that was in the family member that they loved, it offended God. They knew that the sin that was in the nation and that was moving through the nation offended God. Psalms 119 verse 136 says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." People, the psalmist prayed rivers of tears. He prayed through rivers of tears. We need to, and it would do us well to come back to a point where we loved people enough to come to the point of weeping as we prayed for them. To come to the point where we would love them and reach up to God on their behalf, regardless of who they were, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their nationality, or regardless of anything that they may have done or may not have done, that we love them enough to reach up and lift them up to God, that we would have tears, rivers of tears, running down our face because they sinned against God. Not because we wanted to see them hurt. Not because we wanted to see judgment. We can pray easily today. And this should be something that really bothers you. When we can pray for God to avenge us some way. God, they hurt me. Go get them. That's what we do often. We want to sic God on someone to avenge us. Our prayer life is a prayer life of revenge. It is a prayer life of wanting to see people hurt, judged. How long has it been since we have prayed for someone to be saved? How long has it been since we've prayed for God to move in their life and change them? Maybe they get conviction and maybe they turn against God. Maybe they harden their heart against God harder than it already is. That happens. The gospel. And you go through God's word and you'll find evidence of this from the Old Testament to the New. The gospel will do one of two things in a person's life. The gospel will either draw you closer to Jesus Christ or it will push you farther away from Jesus Christ. When the gospel is preached and taught and sent into the life of someone, they will respond in one of two ways. They will either get closer to Jesus or they will get farther away from Jesus. The conviction will do one of two things to them. Now that's God's word. You can find it exhibited throughout. Pharaoh in the Old Testament is one of the grandest examples of that. When God was sending His plagues upon Egypt, and Moses was coming in and Moses was preaching to Pharaoh, saying, "Let God's people go. Let God's people go. Let them go and let them worship." And Pharaoh was saying, "No, no, no." God's word says throughout the book of Exodus, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at the leaders throughout the Old Testament that took Israel hostage and took them captive. The prophets would preach. Israel would get right. Israel would repent. And the leaders would still hold on to them and still try to hold them captive. They would not give in to the calling of God and to the respect of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace because the king would not acknowledge God. He had pushed so far away from God, he hated God. He would not acknowledge Him. And when He threw them into the fiery furnace, they looked down and they saw a fourth man in the fire. And that fourth man was the Son of God and was acknowledged as the Son of God. There are people today whose hearts are hardened against God. When we lift them up and when we pray for them and we pray that they not offend God and we pray for them to have the gospel, some of those people can be saved. Some of those people can be drawn to God. But it is up to us to pray for them. It is up to us. How many throughout the New Testament with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, how many throughout that New Testament do we see working out and taking place in their life when they were prayed for and yet they come? There are Roman centurions. There are leaders of the Roman government. There are those that are the priesthood inside the temple. There are many of those that when they were preached to and when they heard and they were prayed for by God's people, they received Christ and they were saved. We can pray for people even though they offend God. We can pray for them because we know God loves them and we know Christ died for them. Well, we should also weep over the sins of others because God notices those sins. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof." God wanted those who are praying and crying out to Him. He wanted them noticed. He wanted them marked because of the abominations that were being done against God. Folks, if you're willing to sit down and you're willing to pray and you're willing to genuinely give your heart to God in prayer, God will make sure that you're noticed, not because you want to be noticed, but because He can work through your life. He can work through willingness. He can take you submitting yourself to Him, and that's what prayer is. When we read in verse 4, "They that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those people who cry out to God because they love God on behalf of someone else, they are mourning the sin that they see going out in this world. They will be comforted. You will find comfort in your prayer life. As you pray for someone else, you will be comforted yourself. You will know that God is working through your efforts. You'll know that your prayers are touching the throne of grace, and you will know they're making a difference in someone's life. What a joy it is to know that when you pray and to believe in faith that when you pray, God hears it. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But we know that we should weep over the sins of others because those that are influenced away, those that are drawn away from Christ, they're leading others away from Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." There are those people who are out here who are walking against the cross of Christ. They are trying to lead others astray. And they are being very successful at it. They're being very successful at it tonight because the church is being silent. Too many Christians are being silent in their prayer life. This is not about visitation. This is not about reaching others in the community. This is about our prayer life and the genuineness of it and the sincerity of it and us loving others enough to weep and cry for them and to reach out and reach up. Well, not only should we weep over the sins of others, but we should weep over our own sin. We should look at our own lives. And we should weep over our failures. Our repentance, it will lead others to repentance. But our repentance comes only when we submit ourselves and we are willing to mourn our own faults and failures. It takes a humble person to mourn their own faults and failures. Now, we can sit down and we can list them. We can write them down on a piece of paper. We can just casually be talking in a conversation and we can talk about how I fail God and how I come up short from God. And that could be a truthful statement. But do we mourn it? Does it hurt us? Does it hurt us because we hurt God? It should. It should. Ezra chapter 10 verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. When they saw Ezra mourn his own failures and mourn his own sins, and he fell down in the house of God weeping over them and confessing them, it broke the hearts of all of those who were watching. It broke their hearts to the point where they could not stand the conviction themselves and they joined him. It does us well to not just admit we have sin, but to mourn the sin that we have and be repentant of it. Not find any satisfaction in it. Not find any purpose for it in our lives. But find a place of repentance, a place of confession, and like Ezra, fall face down before God. And repent. And seek God's moving in our hearts and in our lives. Revival. We talk about revival. Oh, how I would love to see revival. Oh, how I would love to see revival come through this land. Oh, how I would love to see the churches filled and the choirs filled. And I would love to hear the music being sung at every service. And I would love this and I would love that. Oh, but it's got to be revival. God send revival. Do we really want it? Do we want revival enough to cast ourselves down and weep over our own sin and confess it before God? That's what it takes. That's where revival begins. It begins in our own individual heart. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort comes in the grace and the mercy and the love and the well-being of God and His work in the hearts and the lives of those who confess and those who repent. Well, we should weep over our own sin because godly repentance leads us away from a spiritual death. Not only will our repentance lead others to repentance, when other people see that we confess our sin and that we weep before God over how we have lived, it's going to show them that they too have that same privilege. Oh yes, there's going to be the naysayers. There will be those who will say, see, look at him, I told you he sinned. I told you there was sin in his life. Yes, there's sin. It's enough to make me weep and cry out to God for forgiveness. And it's enough to make me want to change and repent and stay repentant and keep it out of my life and keep it out of the lives of my family, and keep it out of the lives of my friends and my co-workers. And then when they see that and they see the realness and the genuineness of our repentance, they too will see the reality of God and God's ability to work in their life and God's ability to make a change in their life. And it will lead us away from a spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh to death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. When we are sorry for our shortcomings and our failures, is it a godly sorrow? Is it a godly sorrow, and are we willing to repent of that? Repent of it to salvation. And that salvation then is not to be repented of. When Paul says, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, that means when we get our heart and our life clean of something, we don't go back to it. We don't roll back into that same old sin again, because we've asked for forgiveness and we've asked for God to move in our life and clean our life up. And when He forgives us of it, we need to repent of it and we need to say, I'll do it no more. I know that it is wickedness in front of God. I know it breaks God's heart, and I don't want to do that. And we don't go back to that again. We don't repent of our salvation. We don't go back into the things that God has forgiven us of. But, he says, the sorrow of the world worketh death. We want to follow the world. If we choose to follow the world and we choose to follow the direction that they take us in and they want to take us in, there is no eternal life following the world. We may follow the world into riches and wealth, and we may follow the world into prosperity, and we may follow the world into all kinds of good things that never give us happiness. Jesus says, blessed or happy are those that mourn, those that are unhappy because of the condition they find themselves in. They shall be comforted. There is no comfort in following the world. There is no comfort in following the things that look worldly and that please us and that please the flesh. The sins of sexual immorality. The sins of greed and lust. The sins of all of these other things that are rolling around in our lives, of being power hungry and desiring positions of authority and those things and greed and all of this other stuff that's going out. Those are things of the world. Those are things of the flesh. There's no comfort in those sins. And once they're repented of, we need to leave them there. Leave them at the cross and don't go back. That's how we are happy during an unhappiness. We realize that unhappiness is something of our own creation. And we are happy because that's been revealed to us. The true child of God will be happy to see the opportunity to repent in their life. Remember, I have preached before and I've said repentance is one of the most beautiful words there is in the Bible. Because it is God's love and grace shown to us in such a deep manner and in such a deep fashion that God gives us the opportunity to change things that He shows us are inappropriate, things that are out of the way with, things that He doesn't like. God gives us the opportunity to make those changes. Repentance. So tonight we can ask ourselves the question, are we mourning? Are we mourning our own shortcomings? Are we mourning the condition of our loved ones, of our co-workers, of our friends? Are we mourning the fact that there is unrepentant and unconfessed sin, maybe in our lives, in the lives of family members and loved ones? And if we're born again, we should realize tonight we should be. We should be mourning. We should have a place where we can go and we can cry out to God and we can weep over the things that are hurting us and over the people that we're hurting for, over the sin that we see destroying people's lives. We ought to be asking God to bring us to tears over these things. If we want revenge upon a sinner or upon someone who has sinned against us, that's the first thing we need to repent. And I realize that can be hard. I realize it can. Because I realize people can be very hurtful. I realize people can be very dangerous. As a matter of fact, I've often said it is much safer to be in the wilderness hunting wild animals than it is to be among some people. But we shouldn't seek revenge on those that try to hurt us. We should instead seek a heart of weeping for them because of the condition that they find themselves in and turning it over to God. And tonight that's what I want to recommend and I want to encourage you to do. If you find yourself hurt tonight and maybe you're carrying some bitterness, maybe you're carrying some anger, maybe you're carrying some resentment, maybe you're wanting God to seek revenge on your behalf, maybe you've been praying for God to avenge you. Instead of doing that, back out of that and seek forgiveness and repent of that sin in your life and find yourself in a spot where you can bow before God and weep and cry for the sin of that person and seek their repentance. Seek God's moving in their heart. And again, it'll go one of two ways. God will move in their life and it will either draw them closer to God or it'll push them farther away. But you will have done your part. You will have come before God with a proper heart. A heart of mourning. Heart of mourning. Looking for the happiness of comfort that comes from being right with God and being in a proper relationship. So tonight, as we leave and as we go our way, let's think about, first of all, where our personal relationship is with God. And let's think about where our relationship is with God over other people. Ask God to give us a heart of mourning. A heart of mourning so that we can see the happiness and the blessings that God has for those around us and those that we have an influence with. He wants to see people saved. In His time, God will judge us all. But let's let that be His time. Let's follow Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Let's be the blessed are they. They. Let's you and I be that pronoun. They. That mourn. Let's find that proper mourning for sin and for the sinner in our life and in those around us. And let's look for that and let's seek that out so that we should be comforted in knowing that we have sought God's will in our life, not our own.